The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Okay, so we're in Parshat Vayishlach, and Yaakov is coming home from a tiring, struggling encounter in the home of Laban. And now he's ready to go back to meet his brother Esav. And so he sends these angels, which we talked about yesterday, reflecting the fact that he's taken on a quality where he is able to direct angelic forces. And he sends them to tell him, to Esav, Esav, my master, Yaakov, your servant, and we're disturbed by this flattery, this submission. And we offered one of the commentaries, the Bear Moshe's approach. In fact, this is the way to fight Esav. It's through humbleness. And that the Zohar says that nobody came out of Laban's house alive. He was known to be one of the most disgusting people around. And so when Yaakov comes out and says, listen, I've lived with Laban, but the mitzvahs I have kept, I have not become a prince, even in his house, even in the environment of a person who is of major conceit, it in no way influenced me, right? I still maintain my sense of humbleness. This is the greatest ammunition that one has against evil in the world. That the Yetzirah's way is to try and make you into an egomaniac. The Yetzirah's way is built on conceit. Works off of conceit. Tries to get you into gaiva. That's one of the major tactics of the Yetzirah. And therefore, the only reward, the only ammunition we have against the Yetzirah is anavas, humbleness, modesty. Okay? And this is what Yaakov represents. He embodies the midah of modesty. Okay? He embodies modesty in the world. And the angels come back, say your brother's coming to kill you, or that he's coming with 400 people. And we said that Yaakov was very frightened. And of course everyone asks why Yaakov's frightened after all these promises. Isn't Yaakov beyond that already? And if he lived with Laban for so many years and made it out of Laban, the Sfademis says that this is actually a number of commentaries take this approach, or the Hasidic commentaries anyways, that Yaakov did this for his children. That for Yaakov himself, he has nothing to fear. But he intentionally takes the Yetzirah seriously so that he can have the opportunity to fight it. Because Yaakov is the person who embraces problems because he recognizes that he is built through them. That's why Yaakov effectualizes the ultimate revelation of God's name, because he doesn't fight the Yetzirah out of fear. He fights the Yetzirah out of love. He picks a fight intentionally with the Yetzirah, something that nobody should do, except someone on the level of Yaakov, because he knows that the Yetzirah is actually a holy servant of God, offering Yaakov the ability to demonstrate his love for God. And therefore, Yaakov sees and proves in the world that there are not two domains in the world, God's domain and the forces of evil. But even the forces of evil are actually serving God in their being against you and against God's plan. They are actually supporting God's plan. They're actually working for God. Just as the Zohar says about the evil forces, it's like a prostitute who has been hired by the king to seduce his son, to offer his son the opportunity to demonstrate his love for the king. And therefore, at that point, when you recognize that, you're not afraid of the Yetzirah, you're not running away from any fights, but actually Yaakov puts himself in the thick, and this is one of the expressions they say about Yaakov, he put himself in the thick of things Because he was able to see the Yetzer Hara and the battle against the Yetzer Hara as an opportunity for an even greater level of awareness. And in so doing, the Yetzer Hara has become a conduit for the revelation of God. And mystically that means he's raised up the holy sparks even out of the darkness. And this is Yaakov's ability to see the light in the darkness. Right? Not make the darkness as if it's light, but rather even the darkness is going to serve God. Even the darkness is just a conduit for light. He then goes off by himself because he forgot some little pots. And it's quite an amazing thing, he forgot some little pots, but this itself is a reflection of his incredible humbleness. I mean, we're talking about the leader of a camp. And the leader of the camp, they forget on one of their, you know, travels, they forget a couple of apparently small pots. Where does it say that he went for pots? It's the old tradition. It says, where did he go? It says he went alone, and of course everyone, the question is, where did he go alone? Why was he all of a sudden alone? The old tradition said because he forgot some little pots and he went back to get them. Right, he went back to get them. And of course this is, on a simple level, is reflecting his anava, his incredible humbleness. I mean, you go for... I mean, most people would say that's beneath my dignity. Yeah? I'm Yaakov Avinu. I'm the, you know, the head of the camp. I'm going to go get this pot. Shimon Levi, go get the pots. Rav Kook says that great people do small things in great ways. Right? That's a great person. Generally, people think a great person is a person who, you know, does only great things. A real great person does little things in great ways. And this itself, what Yaakov's doing, as the Midrash says, is similar to what God will do in the future, because it says that God will be livado. God will be alone in the future. And of course, what is Yaakov doing that's so godly? Because the greatest attribute of divinity is divine humbleness, reflected in the mystical idea of the Tzimtzum, that God makes himself small to give place and space to others, to create others, and to give those others godliness. And so Yaakov's humbleness is precisely what makes him so godly. On one hand, he's on such high a level, and yet he's able to be on that high level, and yet nothing is beneath his dignity to go and get those little pots. And because of that, he meets the angel of Esav, and he has a spiritual battle. And he overcomes this angel. Right? Now, really, is it so amazing that a human being should overcome an angel? When mystically it says that the soul of a human being is from a higher place than the angels. So what's so great about Yaakov? Yaakov did it in his body. If a human soul were to argue, so to speak, rival with an angel, there would be no match over here. Of course, the human soul is beyond the level of the angel. But the fact that Yaakov, in his body, is able to overcome an angel, that itself is another indication how he is in a state of transformation, and even his physical body is taking on a quality of transcendence that goes beyond the spiritual angels. His body is going beyond the spiritual because Yaakov is plugging into Kedusha. He's plugging into the place of holiness, right? Of the utmost holiness, that even his body is complete in his service and in his oneness with God. And then he has this battle with the angel, and it says that the angel says to him, let me go, because morning has come. Which is a kind of strange thing for an angel to say. Okay, so now let me go, because the morning has come. Well, what does the morning have to do? So the Gemara in Chulin says that the angel says to him, from the day that I was created, my time to sing song had not come until now. Do you hear this? The angel says this. The angel's saying to Yaakov, it's the morning. And the Gemara is saying, what is this angel saying? It's morning and I have to say, you know, I have to sing song. I've got to praise God. So let me go. So Gemara says, the angel said, until now, I never had the opportunity, until now, since the day I was created, I was never able to say song for God. But now my time has come. Of course, this is all reflecting everything we're talking about. That Yaakov, in overcoming the evil force, the angel's the angel of Esav, through overcoming that angel, the angel, this evil force, is now able to sing song to God. Because Yaakov is the first person who's ready to tackle the evil force head on, because he recognizes that if he can overcome that evil force, that will be a great testimony of Hashem's oneness in the world. He recognizes that the evil force is working for God, and in so overcoming, in so choosing to battle the angel head on with love, he's enabling, so to speak, the evil force to now sing praise of God. In other words, the evil force takes pleasure when the human being overcomes the evil force, because it has done its job. Its job is to sanctify God's name in the world by trying to undermine human beings so that they can have an opportunity to undermine the evil force. And therefore, ultimately, the evil force rejoices in being overcome. The Yetzirah, when you give in to the Yetzirah, that's its own punishment. Right? But when you overcome the Yetzirah, that's its fulfillment. It too becomes part of the revelation of God's light and rejoices and able to sing praise also. And therefore, this is what Yaakov's doing. Yaakov is effectualizing the ultimate tikkun, because the first man or woman should have looked at the snake, give the snake a big smile, a big kiss on the nose, and say, thank you so much. Thank you for so much for offering us this dilemma. Thank you so much for offering us this conflict, this frustration, this struggle, so that we can say, no, there's only God. Right? And we'll only do the will of God. And there couldn't be anything other than the will of God. And even your force suggesting other is part of demonstrating how there's nothing other than the God's will. And the snake would have rejoiced, and he was really a holy servant. In fact, that's what it says, that the snake is called the holy servant. He is just doing his job. Right? And his job is fulfilled when man overcomes him. Then when man overcomes the snake, mankind raises the holy sparks even out of the darkness. The darkness becomes part of the revelation of the light, included with the expression of divinity and God's oneness. Okay. So this is an amazing level he's reached. And he gets this new name, Israel. Now, Yaakov says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And what does Yaakov want? Rashi says, this is chapter 32, verse 27. Said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And Rashi brings in, what does that mean, until you bless me? Right. Until you admit that the blessings my father gave me. Admit to the blessing. In other words, what this struggle is the testimony of even the angel of Esav, that Yaakov, what he did was L'Shem Shemayim, what he did was in the name of God. And he gives him the name Israel. Because there's a verse that says, in you, Israel, I will be beautified. Right? Becha Yisrael, Yisrael Becha Epa'er. And this is the midah of Yaakov, Tiferet. This is his attribute, Tiferet, beauty. Because everything he does is only to beautify God in the world. Beautify, Epa'er. And this, by the angel giving him the name Israel, which is connected to the verse that God says of Israel, that through you I will be made beautiful. This is a testimony that everything Yaakov did was only to make God beautiful in the world. It was only for God. Which the Zohar says, Yaakov says to God, you know, everything I ever did was for you, God. Right? He used the forces of evil. He has learned the skill of the force of evil to undermine evil and has done a double tikkun by using the force of the evil for good and by overcoming the evil, because he recognizes the all-encompassing omnipotence of Hashem and is only in service of Hashem, he ultimately fixes, this is the final fixing of the sin of the first man on an individual level. And Yaakov succeeds in seeing God face to face. Yaakov then has his encounter with Esav. Chapter 33, verse 4. And Esav runs towards Yaakov, and he hugs him, and he falls on his neck, and he kisses him, and he cries. Esau. And this is quite an amazing encounter. Now, there are different opinions. One opinion is when he saw his brother bowing to him, his compassion was aroused and he couldn't deal with it anymore. I mean, let's face it, he's my brother. And he starts to cry. And at that moment, he kissed him with a full heart. But there are other opinions that say that he didn't kiss him with a full heart. Because the Gemara says it's a law that Esav hates Yaakov. That's a law. Right? And therefore, it couldn't go over a law. So one opinion is, well, for that moment, he loved Yaakov, and he really did kiss him with a full heart. The other opinions say no, that in fact, this was Esav's new approach to destroy Yaakov. A new approach. And that approach Yaakov himself was aware of when he prayed to Hashem. Because what did Yaakov say when he prayed to God to save him from Esav? Chapter 32, verse 12. Hatzileni na miyad achi miyad Esav. Please God, save me from the hands of my brother and save me from the hands of Esav. Rashi says, miyad achi. I'm sorry, that's not Rashi's approach. But one of the approaches is, what does it mean, save me from my brother, save me from his love, and save me from his hate. Save me from him trying to kill me, and save me from him trying to love me. All right? Because that itself is just as equal a danger, that Esav should now try and become his friend. Esau should now try and become one with Yaakov. Through that, he can destroy Yaakov also. Sure. Esau says, verse 8, 33, Esau says to Yaakov, well, who is all this camp that I've met? What is this all about? I'm sorry. Meet l'chakol, this all camp. So he says, I did this to find favor in your eyes. Now, I want you to know a very interesting thing, if you read this very carefully. And you should always keep your eyes open for reoccurring words. Because one of the words that show up in this parsha, I haven't counted it, but I wouldn't be surprised if even the number is correlated, the word chen. The word chen, over to find chen in your eyes. To find chen in your eyes. And again he says, I want to find chen. He's saying this word chen. Keep that in mind. He says, well, this is all to find chen in your eyes. And so Esav says to him in verse 9, which is a very interesting, beautiful verse. V'yomer Esav, yesh li rav, achi. Hey, brother, I've got more than I can handle. I've got a lot. Rav. Yehi lecha asher lach. May that which is yours be yours. Right? Which is a very important statement, because basically Esav is giving over to Yaakov what is his and saying, oh, whatever is yours, let it be. V'yomer Yaakov, al na, please no, im na matzati chein beinecha, if I have found chein in your eyes, v'lekachta minchati miadi, and you will take my offering from me, kalkein ra'iti panecha kirot pnei Elohim v'tirtzeini. Please take my offering, because seeing your face is like seeing the face of God, of Elohim, or an angel. Elohim could be used as an angel. And it says, and be appeased. I want an offering. I want some kind of appeasement from you. Now, of course, we're a little amazed that Yaakov could call Esav, or Esav's face, seeing your face is like seeing the face of Elohim. This is quite amazing. Right? This is quite amazing. So the Gemara says that we learn from here, you're allowed to flatter the evil in this world. Right? That really Yaakov's being, again, very manipulative, and he's doing the same act over on Esav. He knows how to use the art of Esav against Esav. But the other approach is, and it's also the same Gemara, says no, really what he was doing is he was warning Esav. He was saying, no, no, no. Your face, seeing your face is like seeing the face of Elohim. And the Gemara says, this is like a person who's being invited to someone's house, and this fellow wants to kill him. And just before the fellow kills him, he's about to, the guy who's going to be killed tastes a little of the food. He says, oh, this food tastes just like the food I used to taste in the king's house. And you go, oh, he's been eating at the king's things out. Oh boy, watch out. And then he hinted to him in a very polite way that I have seen the face of Elohim. Right? And therefore, you better watch out. And Esav said, what do you mean my face is like Elohim? When did you ever see the face of Elohim? Right? He said, oh boy. You know, brother Yaakov. I don't know what he's gone through, but wow. So there were two approaches. In fact, he was flattering him, or he was actually warning him. And it could be the two. It doesn't have to be a dispute. He was doing both at the same time. Right? So look at this pasuk, a very important one, because it's 11. Kachna et birkati, take my blessing. But he was just said before, take my offering. Now he's saying, take my blessing. Because this is what he wants. Yeah, this is what he wants. He wants to tell him, take my blessing. You know, it's my blessing.
Yeah, right?
Yeah, Yaakov is saying, Esav, take my blessing. Of course, Esav should say, you. It's not your blessing. But that's exactly what Yaakov wants him to say. He wants him to either say, okay, I'll take it. Give it back to me. Or, nah, keep it. Right? Yaakov is saying, I still think this blessing is mine, and I want you to agree to it. And you'll agree to it by either taking it, right, or saying keep it. But whatever you do, I want you to agree that that blessing was mine. And so he says, take my blessing, because God has chaneini, again this word chain, has befavored me, v'kiyeshli kol, and I have everything. So he begged him to take it, and he took it. I don't need any tovot, I don't need any favors from you, Esav. But it's been interesting, and every commentary deals with this, right? So we could give 100 vorts on this idea. What did Esav say he has, and what did Yaakov say he has? Esav says, I have a lot, Rav. And Yaakov says, I have everything. And of course, how can anybody have everything? But the Gemara says that this demonstrates that God gave Yaakov the taste of Olam Haba. Because Olam Haba is the place of wholeness. And this is what we say in Birkat HaMazon. Bakol mikol kol kein. Yevarach otanu kulanu yachad. Right? What do we say in the Birkat HaMazon? May we be blessed with bakol, mikol, and kol. Now we see those words by every one of the forefathers. It says about Abraham, and God blessed him bakol. Remember, we learned that. And when Esav came in and said, Father, don't you have another blessing? Yitzchak said, but he gave me food and I ate mikol, from the kol. And now we have Yaakov saying, I have kol. So Avram was blessed with kol, with the whole, the all, Olam Haba, but it's with it, which means that he didn't complete it yet. There's still something missing for Avraham. And Yitzchak tasted mikol from the kol, from the Olam Haba, but it is Yaakov who has kol. And this is why we say that in Birkat HaMazon, that we recognize that each one of the forefathers had achieved this level of recognition of God's oneness as so reflected in Olam Haba in the world to come. And this is how he said, I have everything. Because how can you have everything? Right? Well, when you, for Yaakov and the Jewish people, even a morsel of bread from God is everything. Because implicit in that gift is the relationship and the oneness with God. And what more could you ask for? And therefore, Yaakov says, I have everything, self-demonstrating that he understood that everything he has was a gift of God. Everything he has was a statement of his oneness with Hashem, his relationship with Hashem, his love for God and God's love for him. For he was able to say, I have everything. So we see over and over, Vayishlach is testifying to the tikkun, the fixing that Yaakov had achieved. Because you know that it says that if the first man would have said no to the snake, then he would have gone straight into Olam Haba. And we see over here, after he has succeeded in overcoming the snake, he is now able to say and recognize that he has everything. He is tapped into the wholeness. He's tapped into a oneness with God. So now, Esav says, well, let us go together and I will go parallel to you. Verse 12. V'yomer nisav v'nelecha ve'elcha l'negdecha. Let us go together and I will go l'negdecha, which means parallel to you. And the Midrash says that Yaakov, Esav made himself look like he's a Talmud Chacham. And Rashi says, L'negdecha means bishavelecha, on equal footing as you. Hey, we're brothers again. Let's work together. Let's be friends. And of course, this is a pretty serious line. Because now Yaakov has to deal with Esav's love. Before, he was trying to get close to Esav so he can overcome him. Now he's too close to Esav. He's got to get away. And that's the relationship that we have with evil. We have a love-hate relationship with our Yetzirah. And you've got to be so careful not to become too close to Yetzirah, and yet not to be too far that there's no struggle either. Because Jews accept the struggle as an opportunity for growth. Their name is Israel, which means to struggle. And that's what Jews, their life is. Their lives is a history of struggling over the forces of evil, but recognizing the struggle as an opportunity for growth. And that we're built through the struggles. Well, it's one thing to overcome evil, but you don't want it to be your friend either. You want to struggle with it. You want to overcome it. Continually overcome it. And by it becoming your friend, slowly it will overcome you. And so this is what his fear of getting too close to the evil force also. Well, it says it's a law that Esav hates Yaakov. Esav has basically embodied with himself the force of evil completely. And he's apparently that far gone. Now, there are indications of what you're saying, because it says that just before that, Esav sees Yaakov's 11 children. Of course, he had 12 children. He had Dina. And it says that Yaakov put Dina in a box and hid her because he knew that Esav would want to marry her. Okay? And there is a midrash that says that Yaakov didn't believe that perhaps Esav could do tshuva, right? And that somehow the midrash suggests that he did do something wrong. But he could have. At this point, maybe Esav would have done complete tshuva. But I don't know. Anyways, so he says, no, you go ahead, and I'll meet you later on. And of course, your tradition says later on is in the times of the Mashiach. We'll meet again, and we'll work it out and bring about the complete tikkun for the world. Okay. And then we have this word chayn again. And Esav goes his way. And where does Yaakov go? Verse 17. He goes to Sukkata, and he builds for his cattle Sukkot. And this is not an accident, because after this incident, Yaakov goes to place of Sukkot, because what he just came out of was Yom Kippur. He just came out of Yom Kippur. Because just as in Yom Kippur, we offered to the forces of evil a gift, so they would rejoice and leave us alone as we quickly go and serve Hashem, we flatter the evil forces so they think that they've got us, and somehow we succeed in saying, oh, I'll be there in a second, I'll meet you there and take off through the back door. That's really what happens here. Yaakov goes to Sukkot, and of course Sukkot is the time of Shleimut. Sukkot Shalom, peacefulness, wholeness. Sukkot is the time where we find ourselves within the light of God. So Yaakov has succeeded in putting himself into the light of God, and that's hinted over here. And of course, does he really know it's Sukkot? But remember, these human beings are not individuals, they're actually roots. And what they're going through will be played out in the history of the Jewish people. That their roots, that history of the Jewish people and their lifestyle unfolds out of them. And therefore, what Yaakov did was he established what Yom Kippur is on a higher level and succeeded in going to Sukkot. And remember, it says at Sukkot, we're walking with our lulav in our hands, suggesting victory over the Yetzirah. Right? It's all connected over here. So he goes to Sukkot, calls the place Sukkot, and we come to the climax of Yaakov's career, you might say. Because this is it. Chapter 33, verse 18. Ve'yavo Yaakov shalem. And Yaakov came complete. Yaakov has succeeded in being complete. And the Gemara says he comes complete in his body, complete in his money, and complete in his Torah. He succeeded in being whole, because he has succeeded in overcoming the Yetzirah in a manner that he has benefited and has grown through it and recognized the blessings the Yetzirah offered him. So he has reached the level of completeness. And he goes to Shechem. And Shechem, the Hasidim say, it might even be a Zohar, Shechem hints to Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto. Shem Kavod Malchuto, Shin Chaf Mem. Shem Kavod Malchuto. that he had succeeded on earth to demonstrate the oneness of God's name, which we find in the Shema, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuta. Right. Except on Yom Kippur. Because he succeeded in demonstrating God's oneness even on earth. Even on earth. And he goes to the city, V'yichan, again you see the word chen, V'yichan et p'nei ha'ir, and he, now what did he do for the p'nei ha'ir? Well, the Gemara says he fixed it, and he set up markets and bathhouses, that his tikkun, Yaakov's tikkun, has influence on the physical betterment of the place that he's in. And basically, the commentaries point out that just as it says, and V'yetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, Rashi says when a tzaddik leaves a place, it loses its splendor. Now the tzaddik comes back, and the splendor of the place is restored. It gets its chayim. Right? He brings back into that city chayim. And another Gemara, actually a Midrash says that what does it mean, V'yichen et p'nei ha'ir, that Yaakov arrived just as the sun was setting, and he set up an eruv for Shabbos. Right. Now what does that mean? So the Midrash is suggesting that Yaakov is keeping Shabbos. Now is Yaakov really keeping Shabbos? Well, Yaakov reaches the level of Shabbos. And really what this is all about is he's just left the work of the week in the house of Lavan, the struggle of the week, and now he enjoys the beauty of Shabbos. So that's what's paralleled over. He was working, right? He was mamish working in the house of Lavan. And that work, all that malacha that he did in the house of Lavan, turned into malachim, into angels. And he was able to then enjoy Shabbat, which is Meinon HaMalam Abba. So there's incredible amounts of hints going on over here. The oral tradition is definitely telling us that Yaakov has reached this state of Olam Haba in his life. He's reached this sense of recognition of God's oneness through seeing that the evil inclination also is a servant of God, and there's only one domain, there's only God who's one, and only God is in control, and even the force against God is actually working for God and is under the control of God. And he sees the struggle as an opportunity for recognizing God's oneness. He sees the struggle, the force of evil, as a servant to God. And so he sets up a place over there. And before you ask any questions, in verse 20, V'yetzev sham mizbeach, he sets up an altar, V'yikra lo, and he called him El, God, Elohei Yisrael, the God of Israel. Now how do you read that? Who called who? He set up a mizbeach, and he called Lo, El, Elohei Yisrael. But the Gemara, right, this is not like some way out Midrash somewhere. This is the Gemara says in Megillah that God called Yaakov God. V'yikra lo El, who called Yaakov El? Elohei Yisrael, the God of Israel. And we have two very powerful things happening in this pasuk. Number one, that he's called God. And number two, that the name of God is associated with him as Israel. And there's a rule that God does not associate his name to any of the forefathers until they died, except for Yaakov. Because he had reached such a level that even his body became included within the light of God. And therefore, even in his life, he had come to such a state of transcendence, the other four fathers only succeeded in their ultimate death. So we've got something quite overwhelming over here, that he had reached that incredible state. He has reached that incredible state of recognition of Hashem's oneness and his oneness with God, which then enabled him to reach this level that he was called God. And of course, this brings us back to the Chet Adam HaRishon. Because this is the purpose of creation. God is going to give of his goodness to man, to other. And what is the only ultimate goodness that God has, and that's perfect? It's God. God is going to give the human being the opportunity for godliness and therefore relationship with God. Because without a sense of godliness, how could you have a relationship with God? You melt in his presence. This was actually the purpose of the first man. The first man and woman were to be called, ultimately, God. The Yetzer Hara said, right, to him that if you eat of the tree, you will be like God. And God doesn't want you to be like God. But the truth is that Judaism believes that God wants mankind to be like God. Right? But there's a way that is counterproductive, and there's a way that is productive. Anyways, I'm not finding the pasuk offhand over here. I had it in my notes. But there's a pasuk that even supports that in a very strong way. Now, I want you to know a very interesting book by Eric Frum, who's not so Frum. And I wrote a book, You Shall Be As Gods. Something like that. And it's Eric Frum's pshat on the Torah. Right? It's very interesting. You know, Eric Frum is Mr. Humanist. Right? Humanism. And he takes the Torah. And you should know that he says at the beginning of his book that I don't want you to think that these are my ideas because I learned this from my rabbis. And he brings down the names of the rabbis that he learned from because he's from a Frum family. Eric Frum lost it later on. And he writes this incredible book showing you through the Torah how really God wants man to be like God. Knower of good and evil, which is of course the source of humanism. I'm the knower of good and evil. Right? But what Eric Frum doesn't understand, right, is only someone like Yaakov who's in a complete state of surrender in L'shem Shemayim, right, and appreciates and recognizes God, right, only such a person does God give godliness to, because that godliness is the gift which enables man to be one with God. And that Ephraim doesn't see at all in his whole book. Right? That has nothing to do with God. Right? But this is what God wants from man. That the Bible really is, the message of the Bible is you've got to be like a god. Right? And he takes the whole thing around, which is so funny because here he's saying, and God calls him God. Right? It's like, you know, God calls Yaakov El. Right? Some kind of divine power. And that is in fact what's going on. It's quite amazing that this is what Hashem is offering to the human being. And Yaakov has made it. This is it. Yaakov has reached a level of personal tikkun in his life. He has undermined the snake. He has wrestled. He got the snake even to bless him, right? And acknowledge the blessings, and that's it. Yaakov has the beauty of the first man. Yaakov is now called Israel. And as an individual, on the root level of the world, on the root level of the Jewish people, which is on the root level of the world, right? He has effectualized the tikkun, the fixing of the first man. He has recognized Hashem's oneness. That even the force which suggests to do other than God's will is actually included within the manifestation of God's ultimate oneness. Okay, next scene is a quite amazing scene. I mean, we're just left at, wow! Right? There's Yaakov! Right? God is associating his name with Yaakov, even though Yaakov's alive and God is calling him El. Of divine significance and power is outrageous, right? High level, Yaakov's left at Shalem, complete, the fixing of the first man. And then, what are we left with? So here we are at this high level. Wow, Yaakov Shalem, Yaakov Baruch Shem Kavod, right? Yaakov's making him his mizbeach and he's being called El by Elohei Yisrael. Whew. This is it. I mean, this is one of the most important parshiyot. And the next scene is Dina goes out and she's raped. Right? His daughter Dina. Never the end. Yaakov struggles on. It's not the end of his struggle, right? That doesn't mean it's finished, right? And his daughter's raped by Shechem ben Hamor. Yes, Ben. I mean, the name of his father was Hamor, but that itself is representing something about his level. These are really pretty base people over here we're talking about. And it's a very interesting thing because they say that the ox is connected to Gaiva. And the Chamor, the donkey, is connected to false, fake humbleness. Right? Fake humbleness. Right? Gaiva is conceit and haughtiness. And the shore is connected to haughtiness. And the chamor is connected to false humbleness. These are two things. You see, now that Yaakov has reached this great level of humbleness, so much so that God can call him El, because only a person who's so humble, so in a state of surrender to God, could then receive the light of God in his life and take on a quality of divinity without thinking he is God. And maintaining the covenant, right? Well, now the next challenge is false humbleness. Now you got to be really careful. Now that you've overcome conceit and maintained humbleness, do you overcome fake humbleness and the negativity that can be derived from humbleness, being too humble? Right? Too much in surrender to Hashem. And so look what happens. Shechem rapes Dina. His soul cleaves to her, it says. And he loves her. And he speaks to her. And he sends his father to speak to Yaakov and say, I'd like to marry your daughter. And when Yaakov's sons hear this, they were very, very saddened, very, very angry, and they said, "Something disgusting as this shall not be done with Israel, to lie with the daughter of Yaakov." And v'kein lo ya'aseh, and so it will never be done. Now that's a very important line, because this line shows us that what they're about to do, they did not just for the incident itself, but as a fixing for the future, as a protection for the future, that this will never happen again. Well, what do? They say, okay, fine, you want a woman of Israel. So, what's really going on over here? They make this deal and they say, okay, well, if you want to be like us and you want to marry our daughters and our daughters will marry you, then fine, but you have to circumcise yourself like us. And they say, okay, fine. And then it's quite amazing. After they all circumcised themselves because they wanted to get in with the seed of Jacob, right? The two sons, Shimon and Levi, come in and destroy the entire city, right? And kill everybody. And of course, it's an overwhelming thing. First of all, it says again that they came with mirmah. They have used the talents of their father, deception, once again. On a mystical level, what's happening over here is his name is Chivi. His name is Shechem ben Hamor Chivi. And Chivi means the snake. And once again, the snake is going for Dina, which is now working on Am Yisrael. The children of... Okay, now I can't get Yaakov, now I'm going to get the children of Yaakov. And we have a similar play between Shechem and the sons of Jacob doing what Jacob did to undermine them and their evilness. Because what were they trying to do? What they were trying to do was destroy the Jewish people once again through the new way of Esav, which is through love. This is called assimilation. This is the first challenge of assimilation to the Jewish people. And they didn't want to circumcise themselves to be like us. We do it l'shem shemayim. They said, if you circumcise yourself like us, and they were serious, we did l'shem shemayim. But they did it in order to get in and penetrate into the holiness of the Jewish people. So really what we had here again is the challenge of, this is the beginning of a new fight. One fight is when the forces are trying to kill us. And now there's a new fight when the forces are trying to be our friend. Right? And trying to assimilate us. And make us like them. And that is another problem that we are now immediately faced with. Now, it's amazing because what's happening over here is a hint to the story of Hanukkah. And the Be'er Moshe shows a number of phenomenal pieces being hinted over here. For instance, V'kein lo ya'aseh, the word V'kein is the numerical value of Yevani, the Greeks. V'kein lo ya'aseh, in Pasuk 7. When the sons say, what, they're going to do this, and v'kein lo yaseh, and so it shall not be. V'kein is the numerical value of Yevani. And there are a number of amazing hints over here to the Hanukkah story, which I can't go into right now. But there are amazing hints to the Hanukkah story, and it's funny because this parsha has Chayin mentioned most amount of times. Right? Because Chayin is Hanukkah. And what did the Greeks try to do, unlike anybody else, to destroy us? They tried to assimilate us. That was really what the Greeks tried to do. That was their approach. Until now, everyone else tried to just kill us. They tried to befriend us and damage us through making us part of them, and then part of us. Right? We need to have the same problem going on over here. And therefore, the story, I mean, the Gemara says that God agreed to what they did. And in fact, what they did has halakhic findings that sometimes the Sanhedrin is allowed to punish someone even though it goes beyond the punishment of the Torah as a safeguard against the future. And that what they had done is they had basically separated themselves from the Goyim. That now that Yaakov has reached this incredible position, his next challenge is to keep himself from the Goyim in order to protect himself, in order to do what he has to do in the world. And Yaakov, when he rebukes him, he doesn't say, how could you murder all those people? Because he understood what they did. And he understood by law, by Torah law, they had the right to do that. Number one, because the community did not protest and really only affirmed what he did. Right? But even more than that, there is such a concept in Torah that because of how serious this was and the implication it would have on the entire future of the Jewish people, they did that kind of amazing punishment that went over what was really necessitated but was crucial for the future of the Jewish people and the Goyim to see, right, how they have to keep their distance from the Jewish people. Right? So we have a struggle over here. We have a struggle over here in terms of the Yetzirah, and we have another struggle, and we're not associating the Yetzirah with the rest of the world, but we are saying that there is that kind of, now that Israel has become Israel, his next challenge is keeping his distance, and the distance that Israel keeps from the Goyim is for the Goyim. Right? Because that's the only way a leader can lead his people, by remaining separate of his people. Right? And it's for the people. Okay. So that was Vayishlach. Yaakov reaches this incredible level of tikkun, And now, the next challenge is that tikkun happening on the entire level of the Jewish people, that recognition of Hashem's oneness happening for on a national level, right? And that's what this begins. And what we have over here is the new challenge of the Jewish people, which will now be assimilation.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.